Let's now read the Word of God from that Psalm, Psalm 39. David speaks in this psalm, though we do not know the occasion of the trauma and great tribulation that occasioned it, of being dumb and not sinning with his tongue. But he was especially conscious of doing that in front of ungodly people. It didn't keep him silent when he stood before God. He was ready to speak to God, but he was not going to speak in front of others, and especially of wicked men, because they would not understand. And so that's why he speaks of being silent at times. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely, every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So far we read from the Word of God. Tonight we want to begin our consideration of various passages of the Word of God with that which we find in the last part of verse 9. Thou didst it. Others may speak of fate. Others may think of an out-of-control accident. Others may even say the devil did it, adopting the thinking that a good God would not do such bad things to good people. But the devil didn't do it. God did it. And the psalmist knows that. He was dumb. He opened not his mouth. Because thou didst it. The God of the Scriptures is the God who gives life and who takes it. The Apostle Paul made that clear when he was describing this unknown God in Athens. And he says, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Job, as he stood and received the news of the loss of his 10 children, as well as the loss of every one of his possessions, spoke those familiar words, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hannah, interestingly, said it best in her prayer of thanksgiving that God had heard her prayer and given her a child. 1 Samuel 2. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. This is the God who responded to Job's challenge of why, by repeatedly asking Job questions about the creation. One question after another he asked Job, who, because he wanted to defend his righteousness, and because he had adopted, along with the other three bad older friends and poor advisors, he had adopted the thinking that bad things happen because of we've done something wrong and bad. And he wanted to defend himself so strongly that he was ready to accuse God of being unjust. And he did. And God answered him first by asking him question after question. Do you know this about the creation? Do you know this about the stars of the heavens? Were you there when I created it? Do you know about the little connies in the mountains? Do you know about the fish and the leviathan of the seas? And with every question, Job got quieter and quieter until he said, "I repent in dust and ashes. I am vile." Job thought he knew. He trusted his thoughts. And that's why God in Isaiah 55, rather beautiful and familiar words, comes to the children of Israel in a chapter that begins by calling attention to the freeness of grace that forgives. Telling the captives, don't spend all your time and energy trying to obtain deliverance and forgiveness in all your efforts. Forget your efforts. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. Not just water, wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye of that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. They could not believe, as they lived in captivity, experiencing the chastisement of that captivity, that salvation was free. And not just meager, and that's why it was free, but it was money, wine, and milk, the best. And that was free. They still didn't get it. So that's when God said to them this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then, not talking to the heathen or the Babylonians, but talking to them who thought they understood better than God that it did depend upon their efforts and their works. To the church, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's the devil who tells you God can't cover it all. It's the devil who whispers and says, your sins are too great to be forgiven. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Why? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He quiets their claim of knowing better. He quiets their readiness to challenge him and judge him for why he did what he did. My ways are different than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's first. Yours have a beginning, God says. My thoughts have no beginning. They've been eternal. Your thoughts have an end. Mine have no end. Your thoughts, God says, are natural. Mine are spiritual and holy. Yours are bound to be earthly, because that's all that your mind, your earthly mind, can grasp is the earthly. God says, mine covers the earthly and the heavenly, the things seen and the things not seen. But not just are God's ways and thoughts different, God's ways and God's thoughts are higher. Higher. And again, the context is emphasizing the boundless nature of the mercy of God I will abundantly pardon. I will freely give. The mercy of forgiveness that governs the work of God in every detail of the life of His children. The mercy of God that covers every detail comes out of a storehouse so that that mercy is never old. When Jeremiah writes, it's new every morning, then he means it's fresh. When a woman makes bread and she gets it out of the pan and it's cooling and you slice it and it's kind of hard to slice because it wants to collapse, but that crust is crusty. And the butter you put on it, oh, it just melts. But you let that bread sit out for a day. And the next day, all that freshness is gone. It's hard. Crust and the inner, the same. God's mercy is fresh. It's always fresh. It's never stale. Now we look at our mercy. And our mercy and our willingness to forgive has got a limit. Peter thought, hey, 7 times I forgive, that ought to be enough. I don't have to forgive any more than 7. That's a pretty much a lot. God says, my forgiveness is so abundant. It's 70 times 7. You cannot measure it. That's how much I forgive. It's free, it's full, it's powerful, it's plenteous redemption and abundance in pardon. God's thoughts are higher. There's something else about those thoughts of God. And that's that He has thoughts toward us. God thinks about us, His sheep, His beloved. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wondrous works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There's a stanza of 383 that probably is not the reason why we like that number, those of us who do. It's a stanza we might even probably overlook. Psalm 139 gives us Psalter number 383. Erin said yesterday this was one of her favorites. Because God thinks and He knows. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest, encirclest my path. And my lying down, and Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it.
And now verses 17 and 18. It's that third stanza of 383. Thy thoughts, O God, how manifold, more precious unto me than gold. Thy thoughts are more precious to me than gold. I muse on their infinity. In awaking, I am still with thee. The psalmist put it this way, how precious are thy thoughts. Remember, thy thoughts are higher than mine. But those thoughts know me. Those thoughts are toward me. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know. It is not that you have to know my thoughts, but that you have to know that I know my thoughts. One more time. It is not that we have to know God's thoughts, but it's that we have to know that God knows His thoughts toward us. For us, Psalm 77, God's way is in the sea, and His footsteps are not known. But when the all-knowing God knows, then let us, as a little children, not trouble ourselves with trying to figure out things that are too great for us, but let us leave them in the hands of Him concerning whose understanding we say there is no searching. All we need to know is this, His thoughts towards us, Jeremiah 29:11, are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Hurt, yes. Hard, yes. But never punishment, never payment. Jesus took that all away. Therefore, being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. The way we sometimes feel, the way we tend to think, and that which our conscience can accuse us and the devil charge us. But the answer to that is always this. It is God that justified. It is God that sent His Son and died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Yea, who is even at the right hand of God. And if God, who did all of that for us, if God be for us, then who or what can be against us? It's not to pay. It may be a chastening hand. Yes. And chastening hands hurt. They're meant to. They're deliberately meant to. But whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, and scourges every son He receiveth. If you endure chastening, then God is dealing with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We have fathers after our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not the rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits when He chastens and live? For verily, for a few days, earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It yields fruit, positive fruit, to them who use the hurt and the pain as a God-given opportunity to exercise our faith, holding on to Him, trusting. Though our feelings confuse, we trust Him. We believe in Him. We realize that that faith that we exercise to hold on to Christ is really the exercise of a bond that has united us with Christ from all eternity, and that we are seen by God only to be in Him, the Beloved. So we go back to Jeremiah 29, and God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future with an expectation, not a future that you wonder, maybe, maybe not. You know, we go through life with either dreams or horrendous fears. God gives us an end, and He wants us to know that end. His end is in sharp contrast to us. That end is often this. For us, it's an expectation of what it's like for a glorified soul. A year and a half ago, many were the questions of a mother who lost, though at the age of 50, a handicapped child. All her life, severely handicapped. And afterwards, the weeks that followed, all kinds of questions. What's it like for her in heaven? Who will... And is she able to see? All the kinds of questions that we have about what we are going to experience, God doesn't answer. The Scriptures tell us extremely little. Even when we get our glorified bodies and they join those glorified souls, we're able to know very little about us and our experience. What we're told is always in the negative. No more tears. No more sorrow. We will never faint. It's unsearchable It's undefiled. But when God points out an end that He has in mind, then He does tell us more. Because the end that He has in mind is this. It's Jesus' statement at the end of His prayer, the night in which He was betrayed. John 17:24. I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Why? That they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. And then He goes on and He explains, what is Jesus' glory? Not robes, not kingdoms, not beauty, outside or inside. My glory, which Thou hast given Me, Jesus said. And then He ends that verse this way. That Thou hast loved Me before the foundation of the world. Glory for Jesus is that the Father loved Him. And to know and to experience the love of the Father. Now first, what is glory for us is to behold Jesus' glory. And to remember, Jesus' glory is that He is God's beloved Son. Now, keep thinking on that. The glory for Christ was that God loved Him. The best way to the highest end for us is that we focus on that God loved Jesus, that He was His beloved Son, that God loved Christ. He loved Him. Then you will catch the wonder, the absolutely amazing, assuring wonder that you may say about yourself, that you have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons to the praise of the glory of His grace, that you may be accepted in the beloved. And that's your glory now. It's not your accomplishments or lack thereof. It's not your gifts or the lack thereof. It's not what you look like. It's what you know, that you are accepted in the beloved Son of God. When you know yourself best that way, that's when you can begin to look at each other and know that about each other. Because then you're loving yourself the way God loves you. And then you can love others as yourself. As far as this earth is concerned, there is an end. There is an end. Lord, make me to know mine end. In the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That's why the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. I read from Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, you see, that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Laughter is not wrong. But if you want to climb the ladder, then sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that's why the courage. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. The end of a year, the end of Sherry's life, just like that, tells us how frail we are. It was 35 years ago. Sherry was 43, almost 40. 35 years ago, on the 16th of this month, that Larry Muhlenberg's dad died at 48. 35 years ago, this past Monday, Darlene's mother died at the age of 40. The Lord teaches us we're frail. Then we don't put our hope in ourselves. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope, my certain hope, is in Thee. Who is He? Okay, now remember just a number of weeks ago, Isaiah 40. Behold your God. God is yours. Who is He? The Lord. He's my shepherd. Lord is my light and my salvation. My rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, my shelter in distress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. Psalm 18, verse 2. His strength is mine. He is my God, my fortress high, my shield divine, my Savior, and my hiding place. My hope is in Him. And then He lets us know that He has for us a glory, an eternal and an exceeding weight of glory. But He strips us so He can clothe us. He empties us so we will be filled. He humbles us so we will be exalted. He shows us our weakness so we know where to find our strength. He shows us our sin so He can show us forgiveness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. Our Father, speak to us. Use Thy word. Forgive the frailty of the instrument. Pass over the weakness and communicate the strength of the truth that is Thine and Thine alone. And strengthen our ability to trust in Thee. Thou art the giver of faith. Now strengthen thou our faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.